Romans chapter 11, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Paul said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. We talked about that little phrase, God forbid, a little bit on Wednesday night. He said, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, or the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, according there is a remnant, according to the election of the grace. In verse 3 and verse 4, Isaiah is saying, Lord, I'm left alone. I'm the only one here that wants to serve you. I'm the only one left. I have a people that you foreknew, that you chose. I'm the only one left. Well, you know, sometimes as believers, we get the idea in America, as we celebrate America's birth and our birthday, we're the only ones left. Lord, I'm the only one who wants to serve you. Well, God reminds Paul in this passage of Scripture, in Romans chapter 11, and reminds us as well that we're not the only ones. There's a remnant left of God's people in America. And we want to focus on that crowd this morning, on God's people in God's land. I understand, I believe America is a favored country by God. I understand that Israel is still the apple of his eye, but this is a blessed nation, a blessed country. We thank God for that. We look at the people, the remnant that God has left here. He said, preacher, God, our nation has turned their back on God. And we're so immoral and so wicked. And we've gone so far from where we began. And all that's true. But there's still a remnant. And I want to encourage you that remnant this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are a blessed people. Lord, as we look at America and we fear, Lord, and we regret. And Lord, we look with somewhat embarrassment, but Lord, most of all regret of where our nation is ended up today. But Lord, I'm glad that your hand is still upon your people. Lord, those that are called by your name, those that belong to you. And Lord, even in America, even though we've gone a long way from what our forefathers intended, Lord, I'm glad there's still a remnant of people that want to serve you, want to love you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be the right kind of remnant that you would leave in this nation. Lord, may we not be ashamed. May we not be embarrassed. Lord, may we not sit back and just wait it out till Jesus comes. But Lord, may we be salt and light in this generation. I pray you'd have your blessing upon your word this morning. May you be honored and magnified and exalted in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you on this simple thought this morning. God bless America. God bless God. There is a remnant. And I understand in Romans chapter 11, he's talking about the Israelites or the Jews and the Gentiles. And I completely understand that. He's talking about how the Israelites had turned their back upon God. And so God extended grace unto the Gentiles, brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And by the way, can we say thank God he did? Amen. It had not been for Israel turning their back on God, then perhaps the gospel would not have been given to the Gentiles. And so we thank God for that. And I understand that Romans chapter 11 is primarily the understanding of God taking the gospel from the nation of Israel, the Jews, to the Gentile nation. I understand that. But I want to take verse 5 where he talks about a remnant according to the election of grace. Again, our country was founded on biblical principles. We live in a country and a land, thankfully, that in which we can have a godly heritage, and we can look back. We won't take time to do it this morning. We can spend hours talking about the godly heritage of America and how our forefathers stood for righteousness and truth and a godly nation. We have wandered far from that, just like the nation of Israel wandered far from their beginnings as well. But thank God there's a remnant of grace. And we're going to talk about that this morning, about that remnant. Notice he uses the phrase in verse 5. Verse 4, he said, but why hath answered hath God unto him? I reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace. I don't talk this morning about God's people and God blessing America. Notice, first of all, the people that God has left, the remnant that God has left. Number one, first of all, they are a pardoned people. They're a pardoned people. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 22. He said, O Israel, who is like unto thee? A people saved by the Lord. O Israel, who is like unto thee? A people that is saved by the Lord. May I say to you that God's people today are a pardoned people. And by the way, can we say thank the Lord for our sins being forgiven? Boy, the greatest thing, that a sin debt has been paid. We're no longer under the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment and the condemnation. The Bible said when we were born, we were condemned already. Jesus came not to condemn the world, for the world's already condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. And so I'm glad that we're a pardoned people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. He brought us out of Egypt. May I say to you, we're a pardoned people. I love America. I love our country. I've been very privileged to travel over the country and visit a lot of sites. I've been to some of the national parks. I've been privileged to be in Washington, D.C. on a number of occasions. Visit me at the monuments that are represented there. I've been on the battlefields of Gettysburg and Shiloh and the homes of Jefferson and Washington at Monticello and Mount Vernon, and viewed those sites and seen the many wonders there. I've had the privilege of standing in New York on Liberty and Ellis Island, where stands the Statue of Liberty, and to see that great symbol of our nation's heritage, and been the privilege of being on the shores of California, where thousands of people would come after World War II, and they would find themselves many in cramped spaces to live for months, only a chance to live at liberty and a chance to have to live in freedom and liberty. And I've had the privilege of being in a lot of places and seeing a lot of our national monuments and things that represent our nation's history. But I guess the most moving place I've ever had the chance to visit is Liberty Hall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. To stand in that little block building that still stands today, and to understand that it was at that day, and well, you go there now, and when you walk in the room, it's almost like a holy hush. There's a reverence there for those men that stood in that place. But can I say to you, on that night, and the tour guide brought this out, and I never really thought about it, as we sat and we walked in that room, and they'd only let so many in at a time on a tour there, and we walked in that room, and again, there was almost like a holy hush. There was a reverence there for those men who that night spent hours and poured themselves into the Declaration of Independence to declare our freedom. And the tour guide even made note of it. He says, we come in and we think about this place of reverence, a place where our nation was formed. He said, it's quiet. There's a moment, it's almost like a holy hush here. And he said, but can I remind you, on that night, there was no holy hush. He said, it was anything but quiet in this room. It was anything but reverence in this room. As they were fighting for our freedom, it reminds me of another place I've had the privilege of visiting over in Israel, at the place of Calvary. And may I say to you, when you get to that place, when we got to the place of the skull, there was a holy hush, there was a reverence, there was a sanctifying moment. But can I say to you, on that night when Jesus was on the cross, it was anything but quiet. It was anything but peaceful. The crowd yelled, and they jeered, and they mocked, and they screamed, crucify him, crucify him. But it was on that night, in that place, that you and I became a pardoned people. Boy, as I stood in Independence Hall and was so grateful for what our forefathers have done and how they proclaimed our independence on that night, I thank God for that freedom that today we can enjoy all that we'll enjoy today and tomorrow, and thank God for all that. But I want to tell you, there's a greater freedom than what we enjoy in America. That's the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. Notice our sins are forgiven. Notice that we don't have to be slaves to the addictions and to the lifestyle of this world. My wife and I were at an event last night, and I want to tell you, my heart, as we drove away, my heart was broken to see those people that are enslaved in sin. They're enslaved to the addictions of this world. They don't know freedom. They don't know liberty. They don't know joy and happiness like we as believers know, because they're addicted and they're slave to the devil and to all that he has to offer. But thank God we are a pardoned people. God's people today are a pardoned people. Notice number two very quickly. Not only are they a pardoned people, I think about that phrase in the Statue of Liberty. It says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. When I think about that, I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That statue in New York Harbor says, come, ye that are humbled, ye that are tired and are poor, and your huddled masses yearning to be free, the tired and the poor. That's exactly what Isaiah called out in Isaiah 51. He came to preach liberty to the captives. and strength to those that are tired and weary. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I say to you this morning, if you're in your body, or excuse me, in your soul, in spirit, if there's no peace and there's no joy, and there's no joy and there's no rest, Jesus Christ cries out this morning, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the pardon that God gives to his people. Nothing like that pardon, nothing like having your sins forgiven. What a change it makes in the life of an individual. So we see the pardon of God's people. Number two, we see God's people not only are pardoned people, but number two, they're a pleasant people. God's people are to be a pleasant people. Psalm 144 and verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. God's people ought to be a happy and a pleasant people. Psalm 33 verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people who hath chosen him for his inheritance. Psalm 89 verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The word blessed means happy. Let me read that verse again in Psalm 89 verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Can I ask you as believers this morning, do we walk in the light of God's countenance? There's something, the Bible talks a great deal about the countenance of a man. A man's countenance and the countenance of a man's friends. I ask you this morning, do we walk in the light of God's countenance? You understand, God's countenance is joy. His countenance is light. His countenance is hope. Then why is it that so many believers walk outside of hope and walk outside of light and walk outside of joy? God's people ought not be grumbling and griping and complaining and down the mouth and worried about everything. God's people ought to be joyful. God's people ought to be happy. God's people ought to be a pleasant people. May I say to you that God's people, number one, are a pardoned people. Number two, they're a pleasant people. Notice number three very quickly, they're a peculiar people. God's people are a peculiar people. Isaiah 43 and verse 21, Isaiah says, this people have I formed for myself. That's what makes us a peculiar people. God formed us for, now notice that, notice those two words, this people I have formed for myself. You know, so often we get the idea that God has made us for us. God didn't make us for us. God made us for him. He said, I have formed a people for myself. That makes us a peculiar people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, it doesn't mean weird. And it doesn't mean odd. So what, I don't know that I'd put on our, matter of fact, I know I wouldn't put it on our marquee, but I've seen the sign on some church marquees that churches are a lot like fudge, a lot of sweetness with a few nuts. Some churches have got overloaded on the nuts, I think. May I say to you, doesn't mean we ought to be weird. Doesn't mean we ought to be strange. It means peculiar. It means formed unto a particular purpose and particular care and particular passion. We formed unto him. We're a peculiar people. Notice what the Bible says again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the joy of the pleasures of sin for a season. Can I say to you, we're a peculiar people when we choose God's way in this world over the world's way. The world was, why in the world would you want to go to church on a Sunday morning and sing and fellowship and be with God's people? Why in the world would you want to do that? My question is, why wouldn't you want to do that? Man, I'd love to be around God's people on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the encouragement and the strength and the help that I give. May I say to you, God's people ought to be a pleasant people. When you go to the work, to the job back on Tuesday and back to your responsibilities, may I say to you, the world ought to see something different in your countenance. They've been walking in the light of God's countenance. You can be upbeat and cheerful and having a great day. Get around somebody, or somebody comes in who's grumpy and foul and in a foul mood and just bitter. Next thing you know, you're just as irritable as they are. But you know, that countenance is contagious. You get around teenagers and adults who love God and have a spring in their step and see what God is doing, not what man is doing. I'll tell you, that's contagious. We say that the first thing that we tell our counselors in staff meeting on Monday, we tell the counselors that the week of camp is completely dependent upon their attitude as leaders. And I'll tell you, that is so true. 2 years ago, we had a group come to camp. As Brother Brian's last year, and we had a camp, the lead camp, the youth pastor. I mean, he did everything he could to sabotage what we was trying to accomplish that week. Brother Brian came to me on Wednesday night. He said, "Brother Keith, I'm about to look like you. I'm about to pull my hair out." And I said, "Brian, what's wrong?" He said, "This one counselor, he said he won't do anything I ask him to do. He constantly gripes and complains. His kids won't behave because he won't make them behave." He said, "Brother Keith, I don't know what to do." And on Thursday, we was about that far from sending them home. I told Brian, I said, "If he comes back with another gripe, another complaint, Brian, if you have one more problem with him, you pack him up on the bus and you send him back to Florida where he came from." And I meant it. I mean, it was the biggest debacle you've ever seen. Last year, that church registered, came back again. And I thought, boy, here we go. It's going to be like that all week long. Well, praise be to God that the youth pastor who brought him the year before broke his leg the week before at teen camp. Thanks be unto God. And had to stay home. And another staff member brought him. Did you know that week they won the Sportsmanship Award for the best attitude out of 300 juniors? One person's attitude made the difference. I'm telling you, your countenance makes a difference. You ought to walk in the light of His countenance. And by the way, folks know whether you're walking in the light of His countenance or in the light of your countenance. It makes a difference. When you spend time with God, I promise you, it makes a difference in your countenance. We are a pardoned people. We ought to be a pleasant people. We are a peculiar people. Notice number three very quickly, or number four, we are a prized people. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. "He found him in a desert land, in the waste and howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." I want to tell you, we are a prized people. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, we find a similar statement. He said, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he has sent unto me the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." May I say to you that as God's chosen people, we are a prized people. Sometimes people say, what makes you special? Nothing but grace. That's it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I can't manufacture it. I can't work it up. The only thing that makes me special in the eyes of God is God's grace. And by the way, that grace overcomes your background, overcomes your history, overcomes what you've done in the past. God's grace is an amazing grace. It's an extending grace. It's an unearned grace. It's an unmerited grace. God's grace covers it all. It's just because God wanted to. Say, "Preacher, why does God love me?" Because He wants to. That's why He loves you. Not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it, not because we've been good enough for it, just because God wanted to. May I say to you, we're a prized people. We're a peculiar people. We ought to be a pleasant people. We are a pardoned people. Notice number four very quickly. We ought to be a prayerful people. You know this verse already. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." May I say to you that we are God's people ought to be a prayerful people. I'm convinced if there's any failure we've made in the body of Christ, it's in this matter of prayer. Someone says, I get asked the question, "Preacher, why don't we have camps like we used to have?" Well, I can tell you the very simple answer. We don't want camps like we used to have. I have preachers come to me and gripe. "Well, preacher, that's just not what they used to be." I don't. But I want to ask, do you pray like you used to pray? Is it urgent like it used to be urgent? You know, they want to blame the facilities. They want to blame the program. They want to blame this and that. Let's just be honest about it. We don't have a movement of God like we used to have a movement of God because we don't want a movement of God like we used to want a movement of God. We don't ask for it. "You have not because ye ask not." When's the last time that we asked for, I'm not talking about just I ask in passing. I'm not talking about an introductory prayer. I'm talking about when's the last time that we got fervent and earnest about a moving of God in our land and amongst our people, in our churches, in our camps, in our families. When's the last time we got earnest with God about moving among His people? God's people ought to be a prayer for people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. In Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And yet, that is the farthest thing from the average church today. Matter of fact, you call a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden everybody's got something else to do. Now you can have a concert and you can pack the auditorium. You have a music group in. I'm not against music group. You have a music group in, and man, they'll come by the droves. You have a prayer meeting. All we're going to do is get on our face before God and seek God's will, seek God's direction, ask for God's blessing, and all of a sudden, everybody's got something else to do. Well, preaching, I'm kind of busy. Let's just be honest about it, that God's hand is not upon our churches and our camps and our families anymore, and it's certainly upon our nation, because prayer is unimportant to us. So many of you remember, I think it was back in the late 90s. I don't remember the pastor's name, but a pastor, I believe from, if I remember correctly, from Kansas, went and prayed in Congress, to open up Congress. Some of you remember that? That prayer, immediately went across the nation. It was a prayer got all kind of uproar. They were upset that a man of God would come in. By the way, that was when, in that day, 20-something years ago, when they convened for Congress to pray, everybody was there. And the whole Congress heard it. And man, there was an uproar. Tim Crumpton last year prayed in Congress, the opening session of Congress. He said there might have been 5 congressmen there. Nobody showed up. Nobody came. They're running errands. They're having meetings. They're taking phone calls. And Tim said, Brother Keith, he said, I was shocked and saddened. He said, I remember the day when they opened Congress in prayer, everybody paid attention, and they were present, they paid attention, and it was a serious matter. He said, now it's nothing but a joke. He said, when I was invited to come and give prayer at the opening Congress, he said, I was so excited. He said, man, I couldn't wait. He said, I prayed. He said, I got there, and he said, about 3 or 4 people showed up. Why? Because prayer's not important. It's not a time when we're getting a hold to God. Can I just go on a pet peeve I don't do this often, but I just feel like it this morning, all right? It's tomorrow's Independence Day. We can express our liberty. I'm going to take a liberty this morning. Can I say to you, prayer time is not platform setup time. It irritates me greatly. We have colleges and different people come up, and when they have prayer, the whole platform's been changed in the matter of a prayer. That's not time to change the platform. I don't care when you do it. You don't do it when prayer's going on. We're praying. We're getting in touch with God. We're trying to get hold to the God of heaven to ask for His presence and His help and His power upon this place. And God's prayer, God's people rather, ought to be a praying people. Notice number six very quickly. Lastly, we've looked at 2 verses already about a pleasant people. But I kind of say to you, we're also a purposed people. A purposed people. We go back to Isaiah chapter 43. We read this verse earlier. Isaiah 43 verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. Talking about being a peculiar people. We read this part of the verse earlier. Notice the last part of the verse. That they shall show forth my praise. This people have I formed for myself. They're a peculiar people, but they're also a purposed people. We looked also a while ago at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But notice the last part of the verse. That ye should show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not only are we a peculiar people, we're treasured by God, but we're also a purposed people. In the 2 verses we read, in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, those 2 verses that said we're a peculiar people, those verses continue and say we're a purposed people. Now we like that part about the fact that we're formed by God. We're peculiar under him. We're prized by him. But I'll tell you, that's not the end of it. God says there's a reason why I made you special unto me. There's a reason why I formed you in a certain way, in a certain form, in a certain fashion. There's a reason you're peculiar and special to me. That reason is that you would show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into light. Can I say to you, God's people not only are peculiar people and a prized people, but they ought to be a prayerful people, and they certainly ought to be a purposed people. A purposed people. May I say to you, we ought not go through life getting ready, trying to accomplish our purpose. We were looking in Sunday school this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, verse we all know well. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And boy, we take that part of the verse right there. We know that all things work together for good. Well, preacher, I'm going through this trial, and I'm going through, but I know Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I love God. That's not where the verse stops. The verse continues, and are called according to his purpose. And we won't claim Romans 8, 28 and say, God's going to work everything to good for my purpose. That's not what the verse says. The Bible says he's going to work all things together for good for his purpose, not our purpose. And let's be truthful, most of the time, we can't get our eyes off of our purpose long enough to see his purpose. Because sometimes his purpose conflicts with our purpose, and his desire conflicts with our desires. Can I say to you, God's people ought to be, they are a pardoned people. They ought to be a pleasant people. They are a peculiar people. They are a prized people. They ought to be a prayerful people, and we ought to be a purposed people. I read this week a verse I'd not really paid that much attention to before. I believe it's in Psalm 105, if I remember correctly. Psalm 105, the Bible said, this God ordained for Joseph. Talking about Joseph's trials. It's in the book of Psalm. I believe it's Psalm 105. He said, this God ordained for Joseph. I got thinking about that. That means that all that Joseph went through, God was purposing for and had a purpose in it. Can I say to you that all that you and I go through, God has a purpose in it? If God ordained that for Joseph, that trial, that difficulty, that setback, if you will, those things that were uncomfortable for Joseph, if all those things were ordained for Joseph, then don't you believe that the God that created Joseph and formed Joseph and the God that formed you and created you, if he ordained a purpose for Joseph, don't you believe he also ordained a purpose for you in your life today in 2016? May I say to you, God has. We're a purposed people. Received a call from Caitlin yesterday, and first words Caitlin said, 2016 is not our year, preacher. She said, we are glad for this year to be over. Now, I hope it gets better. We're getting married here in a few weeks. I'm hoping that, you know, things are going to get better, and I know they are. But can I say to you, we have those years. Let's just all face it. We have those days. I mean, if you've had your year, you've had your months of setback. Can I say to you, they were ordained and purposed by God. I love the words of the songwriter wrote, Ron Hamilton. God never moves without purpose and without plan. When molding his manner, molding his people, God makes no... Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. In Romans chapter 11, he says there's a remnant left. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. God still has a people. In 2016, when America is far, far, far removed from what we were in 1776, we've come a long way in the wrong direction. We're far removed. But I'm going to tell you, just as Israel was far removed from their beginning, and America is far removed from their beginning, there remains a remnant of God's people. They're a pardoned people. We ought to be a pleasant people. We are a peculiar people. We are a prized people. We ought to be a prayerful people. And we ought to be a purposed people. What's our purpose? Those two verses said it, Isaiah 43, 21, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we should show forth his praise. When we go to work this week, you go back to your responsibilities, your jobs, your obligations. When we go back this week, let's be a purposed people. Let's be a pleasant people. Let's be a prayerful people. Because God has left a remnant in this day to show forth the praises of Him who loved us.